We've been working our way through this psalm, and getting a better feel for exactly what David is expressing here in this passage. And it is a very honest psalm. It is almost a gut-wrenching kind of psalm, because David holds nothing back. And you know, one of the ways I think that the Scripture demonstrates its truthfulness is that it presents these biblical characters as they are, without glossing over sin, without making them look better than they are. And certainly that's true in David's case. And while he's considered a man after God's own heart, fellas, think about that. A man after God's own heart. You know, in some ways, I think we have feminized Christianity and we've made it into a woman's thing. And that is simply not at all what it's to be. We're to be men of God. We're to be men with a heart for God, a passion for God, a love for Christ. And that should be spreading into every area of our life, our family life, our work life, our, you know, hobbies and things we do. So David gives us a, not always a good example, but he does give us a picture that a man of God is not perfect, but his heart is in the right place. And when David was rebuked, David turned to the Lord. David didn't reject that, didn't turn away from it. He received that. And so we've been working through this psalm. Now, notice verse 10. And we have here, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We talked about that last time. And then notice verse 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, you know, as David is praying this, he has to know that his predecessor, King Saul, had the Holy Spirit taken from him. You know, the Spirit came upon him, but then later God removed it and removed his blessing from Saul's life. And, you know, we can talk about Saul and did he even know the Lord? And I don't have insight into his heart, obviously, so I can't speak definitively, but in my reading of Scripture, I don't see any evidence that the man was saved, even though the Spirit of God was upon him at times for various purposes. But the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is very different from the working of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men in order to equip them for a task. If you remember Bezalel, one of the gifted artisans of building the, I can't remember now if it was the temple, I think it was the tabernacle. But anyway, it could have been the temple. But they had men who were gifted, but the Spirit came upon them for the task of doing the work that they had been called to do. You know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Samson is another example, though, that the Holy Spirit came upon him, but then the Holy Spirit left him. You know, Samson was a man of the flesh. He was, you know, we look at him and you sometimes wonder, you know, about Samson, because, boy, he was a mess. And consistently a mess. And you remember when he got that really bad haircut? He got up and said, "Well, I'm going to go out and knock some Philistine heads just like I always do." not knowing that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. So that is, you know, that's the way that it worked in the Old Testament. But let me give you a scripture to help you to begin to think about how it changes in the New Testament. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says to us, to his disciples, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." So the Holy Spirit is going to come into and upon the lives of believers, but the particular emphasis here that Jesus gives is that "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." There is a change in the operation here, because no longer is the Holy Spirit simply coming upon men to anoint them for a task, a job, being a king, being a warrior, being an artist, being whatever. Now the Holy Spirit is coming to indwell, to live within every child of God. Okay? Can you see the distinction there? Can you see the difference between old and new? Now the Holy Spirit is coming to live within us. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is not of his. So if you are a Christian, you must have the Spirit of God. If you're a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God will be there. And Jesus says he will come to abide with you forever. Now it's no longer on a, well, today he's here, tomorrow he's gone basis. It's a permanent indwelling. And it reflects the fact that now you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the dwelling place of God. He has taken up residence within us. No longer lives in a temple made by men's hands, or no longer manifests himself there. He manifests and reveals himself in us. Does that make sense? So when David prays this prayer and he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, that was a very real thing for him, because he lived in the time of the Old Testament. Would that prayer be the same for us today? I don't know. It would not. Now, it is possible as a believer, it is possible that I can sin and I can be disqualified from ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And that word there, castaway, means literally disapproved. And, you know, there are things that I could do that would absolutely disqualify me from ministry. One of our churches recently had an issue where someone who was serving in a capacity within that church did not tell them that they had a criminal record with some specific offenses that would absolutely disqualify them from ministry. Once that was discovered, they were immediately removed from that position. Well, there are things that I can do that would disqualify me. There are sins that I can get into that would absolutely disqualify me. Because how can I preach to others when I myself am not living the truth, not walking in the truth? So as we think then about Psalm 51, he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was related to service rather than to salvation. And now, Holy Spirit is given at the point of salvation. All right, so verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore unto me the joy. Here's one of the things that happens when we commit sin. We get off into sin. We lose our joy. We don't have the same joy in the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. The joy, well, that means the happiness. That means the blessedness. That just means that God fills your heart with His presence, and you have the wonderful sense that He is there, that He is at work. And when I do something that quenches the Spirit of God in my life, I commit a sin, the Spirit of God begins to work on me. And the first thing He does is He whispers to my heart. He says, "That was wrong. Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that." Now, depending on what I do here, if I say, "Oh, you're right, Lord, it was wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me." I say to Emmett, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have kicked you in the shin." And Emmett says, "Well, okay, I'll start wearing my shin guards, but I forgive you." Well, it's over. I've repented, I've turned from my waywardness, and God doesn't, hold that over me or keep badgering me about it. It's done. His conviction has brought repentance and change, and so that was the intent. But if I say, "Well, I don't know, I think Emmett kind of deserved that kick in the shins, and so I'm not sorry," and I kind of bow up, I harden my heart, then the Holy Spirit, He doesn't give up. He keeps working on me. And He'll speak to me through another way. Maybe through a sermon, through reading the Bible, through another believer talking to me. Say, "Man, you shouldn't be kicking him at the shins." And at that point, if I say, "Oh, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't, that was bad," and I repent, it's over. That's God's disciplinary process for a believer. He will not allow us to continue in sin. He will discipline us as sons, the Bible says. If He does not discipline you as His son, you're not His child. So if you're a child of God, you will be under the discipline of God all the way up to the point of what Hebrews chapter 12 calls scourging. And it's the same word that they used when they described the beating that Jesus took. And, 1 John tells us there is a sin unto death. There is a sin that if I say no to God enough, God will say, "Okay, we're not going to continue this discussion here. I'm bringing you home." It's like the mama in the grocery store, and she finally has enough of that child, and she says, "We're out of here." And she leaves her cart sitting there, and she goes to deal with her child who's being a problem. Or at least, in theory, that happens. It used to happen. It needs to happen.
A lot more.
But God will continue to work on us. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, in the context of the Lord's Supper, he said, "That's why there's some who are sickly among you." That is, some who are physically sick because you have not discerned the Lord's body. You have not treated the Lord's Supper in the proper way, the right respect. And some sleep. Some have died. And there is a sin unto death for a Christian. There is a sin as a Christian. And that does not mean I'm going to lose my salvation. It means God says, enough. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. I'm bringing you home. And we're going to stand before the Lord in the next moment. And we're going to be red-faced. And we're going to be apologetic. It's not the good way to go. It's not what God wants for us. Well, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And that's one of the things that happens when we repent. Because even though we know we've messed up, we've sinned, we've done wrong, yet the mercies of God are new every morning. The blessing of God is that He forgives us and He still loves us. And just like our little toddler, when they done wrong and they come crawling up into our lap and they say, "Sorry, Daddy." Well, we love on them. You know, we don't reject them. We don't turn away from them. We love them. If we're a good parent, we love them. Restore to me the joy. And then notice verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, there's a reason here for the order. You know, we're not going to be of use to the Lord when we have sin in our life, when we have things that we're allowing that shouldn't be there. But when we get that right with God, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, that's one of the ways that you can pray for our mission team this week. Because I can promise you, when we get out on the streets of Memphis and we begin to talk to people out there, it's interesting because it's a very challenging environment. You meet some really different people. We'll have Muslims. We'll have everything under the sun. And when you're in that place, we can't be of use to God if we're harboring things in our heart that shouldn't be there. You know, pray for our mission team that they will be convicted of any sin and right with God and ready to serve the Lord, because that's an absolute requirement. Well, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Man, David was guilty. He had sent Uriah to his death. He didn't raise the sword that killed him, but he had him killed, just as certainly. So he was guilty. Notice verse 16. We're going to just jump here. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And the point simply is, God is not pleased with our religious activity when our heart is not on Him. Our heart is not about Him. Jesus said, these people, they come to me, but yet their hearts are far from me. And you know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And you know, one of the things that we see over and over in the ministry of Jesus is that when people came to Him and they were broken over their sin, well, He received them and He loved on them. Some of them, the woman at the well, she wasn't broken over her sin, but you know, Jesus dealt with her and talked with her, and boy, she knew. And so the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. On the other hand, you had those Pharisees. You remember the one guy who said, "Oh Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like all these other common publicans, these sinners. Lord, I tithe and I pray and I do all these things." I'm sure he was just kind of grabbing a hold of his robes, and he was just full of himself. And Jesus had the strongest condemnation possible for people who were full of self. And that's the opposite of this. A broken spirit is a person who comes to God with humility, says, "Oh God, I need you." Well, let's finish it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. You know, it's not the sacrifices that are wrong. It's not the prayers we pray. It's not the songs we sing. It's not the worship we give. It's not the service we give to God that's wrong. It's just that if our heart's not in the right place and we have something that's coming between us and God, God says, I don't care about your service. I don't care about your prayers. I don't care about your worship. I don't care about your offering. I don't care about any of this stuff. What I want is your heart. So David gives us a valuable insight and a picture of what real repentance looks like. Real repentance doesn't hold back. It doesn't pretend. It doesn't justify. It doesn't blame someone else. It takes full responsibility and it comes directly to God and admits everything. I was reading on my insurance thing the other day. You know, in the event of an accident, do not admit guilt. Do not talk to anybody. All this stuff. And look, you know, that's kind of ingrained in us, but we need own up. Own up. All right. Well, let's do this. Next week, let's look together at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And another Psalm of David, but one that has a just an intense longing and I think has value for us in expressing our need for God. So read that Psalm this week. Psalm 63. That's 6-3. 63. Psalm 63. 63, Anna. 63. You need to listen more carefully. 63. That's 6 followed by 3. 63. All right. Thank you all.